Been a long week. It's gone good. So, one more day here. So far, the Westboro Baptist Church hadn't shown up down there. The crazies from Kansas. Think they'll be there? They were fully expected to be there, yeah. They're a pain. All right, well, anyway. You know, we're in Luke 17, but, you know, we've been at this for a couple weeks now, 2 or 3 weeks, and so y'all pretty much know where we're at, I think. This started with running some references with regard to the second coming of Christ and all, and then we broke off and we're talking to y'all about this. You got three rapture passages: church rapture, a mid-trib rapture, and a post-trib rapture. And then there's three guys, and we ran through those guys. Those three guys are typical of those three raptures. Then we have three come-up-hithers, okay? Now, I needed to talk to you about something before going to the next thing. There's another layer of this. And I wanted to... I wanted you to think about something. See if I can get here. I didn't leave myself a great deal of room here. Okay, so I'm going to make this. This is the millennium, okay? And I'm going to make this longer for reasons that will be obvious in a second. And this is the church here. This is the time of Jacob's trouble, and I've elongated it. So, Malachi 2, right? The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, refers to Jesus Christ coming again, right? At the second coming, where Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, arises. And so when that arises, it's the millennium. And so that's the full day of the Lord, in the which the elements shall melt with fervent heat down at the end. And we get a new heavens and new earth out here, right? White throne judgment, all that kind of stuff. But here, Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon, and the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. So, with that said, the day starts here. Now, turn to Romans 13. 12. I got to see if we can work this out. Romans 13. Church gets out of here. But the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Is that right? Okay, so let me ask you this. How does that work? If it's talking about the... If it's saying that Paul's saying in Romans 13 that the night is far spent, the day is at hand, if he's talking about a prophetic time frame, then one question is, then why is the sun rising way over here? And furthermore, we know that this time frame here is at least 2,000 years old. So if one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, he can't be saying that the church age is the age of night, because that would make it 2 full days long, right? So my question then is, maybe, or my statement, I guess, my thought is, maybe, you know, Paul, when you read that through, is not talking about the idea that, you know, the church age is the prophetic age of night, in the sense that, you know, a 12-hour night, 6 to 6, 6 at night to 6 in the morning, that sort of thing, that he's simply saying that, you know, it's high time to wake out of sleep, because for somebody that's coming out of darkness, the darkness of Satan, you've been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, that you need to wake up and get busy, that sort of thing. The reason I make the distinction is because, again, it's a long way between, you know, the sun rising way over here to evening being here, and you'll see in a second why I'm making a point. Because what I'm going to try to show is I think there's some real strong indications in the Word of God. Now, the reason I elongated this time of Jacob's trouble is because I think that the time of Jacob's trouble is the prophetic nighttime. This will be midnight. Over here will be 6 p.m. Over here will be 6 a.m. Is that justifiable? Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. And again, I'll show you why that's maybe important here in just a second. Mark 13. Okay, now, boy, if you weren't here the last couple weeks, I hope you can catch up here. Because remember that one of the things we've been dealing with here with, okay, pre-trib rapture is the church. Yes, we're supposed to watch, right? We're supposed to be ready and all those things. But if you're saved and you're not watching, the judgment seat of Christ may not be pleasant for you, but you're still getting out of here, right? Now, the problem with, the thing is with the mid-trib rapture, the one that happens, that happens here sometime in the middle of the tribulation, there's another post-trib rapture coinciding with Christ's second coming. But the problem with this mid-trib rapture is that we showed last time a whole bunch of verses that every time that one's mentioned, somebody has to be watching and waiting and ready, or they miss it, right? I mean, Matthew 25, the issue, the 10 virgins, 5 are ready, 5 aren't. 5 have oil and their lamps are trimmed and burning bright and all those things. And, you know, those 5 get out. The other 5, the door's closed. They can't get out. So this one is the one you watch for. You got to be ready. This one, I mean, folks are watching for the Lord to come back at the post-trib, but there's a resurrection involved. And, you know, all those folks are going to get out if when Christ comes back regardless. So what I'm getting at with this is now you have, I wanted to show you Mark chapter 13, verse 35. Now, again, I'm positing this morning that I know that this is where the Son of God, the S-U-N, capital S-U-N, Son, arises with healing in His wings, the second coming of Christ. And then the day is here, and so this is the seventh day, the day of the Lord, and that sort of thing. Okay, church, we get out, and we'll talk more about that in a second. I'm positing this morning that the time of Jacob's trouble is the nighttime. Notice how this works, if this is true. Verse 35, watch ye therefore. That's why I reviewed that watch thing. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Now, those are the four watches of the night. And so you have the evening watch, which is, I hope I can get this on, 6 to 9. You have the midnight watch, which is 9 to 12. You have the cock crowing watch, which is 12 to 3. And then you have the morning watch, which is 3 to 6. Because a day in the Bible and a night are 12 hours, right? Okay, so that's what I'm positing to be the case. Now, I established that for this reason, okay? Here's where the sun rises. That would make, if this is the evening watch, then, again, wrestling a little bit with Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. I'm not sure that the Lord meant that the church lives in the prophetic nighttime. Because again, there's 2 days involved, right? How do you make 2 days out of one night? One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day, right? I'm going to pause it to you. I want to show you something real fast here, because the next thing we're coming to is the next layer to this thing that I'm building is three feasts. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Just I hope I'm making sense. It's been a long week this week. Deuteronomy 16. And notice verse 16. So we know there's three raptures. We have three guys, types, that fit those raptures. We have three come up hithers. And now we're going to have three feasts. We're going to have the Passover. We're going to have the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. And then we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Get this established here. Deuteronomy 16, and notice verse 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's connected with the Passover, right? And in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Okay, with that stated, I'm going to have to shuffle things here. Just give me a second. When I get doing this, I need a bigger pulpit. Turn back, if you will, to Exodus. Now, if I was long in explaining, this is why. And if you see, there may be holes in it. If you see holes in it, then you let me know. Don't humiliate me here, but just correct me later. Exodus chapter 12, and notice down in verse 6. Now, it's going through the Passover and laying this out. And it's interesting that it starts talking about the Passover, of course, in verse 3. In the 10th day of the month, have every man take a lamb for a house, and so on and so forth. Then in verse 6, this is what I want you to see, since we're talking about raptures. And ye shall keep it, the lamb, the Passover lamb, up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Look how often this evening thing shows up. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Look in Deuteronomy 16 again. I should have started there. Deuteronomy 16, this time just verse 6. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover. When? At even. Okay, if this represents the Great Tribulation, well, this is the evening watch. But, you know, I'm saying the Passover, that I'm saying that the Lamb of God getting us out of here just before evening fully settles. That Passover was killed in the evening. If you want just one more, I want to show you. Look in Genesis 24 real fast. Genesis 24. Now, I'm not really trying to date the rapture. I'm just making you aware, again, of the types of it. I don't know when exactly we get out of here. Long it's been theorized that the Lord may very well have the church get out of here at the Passover. I'll say more about it in a second. Genesis 24. You know, Genesis 24 is Abraham sending the servant into the world to get a bride for Isaac. Isaac being a type of Christ, Rebekah being a type of the church, right? Look down in verse 63. The whole passage is taking place. In verse 63, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." Isaac received his bride at eventide. I say just before evening set in. So what I'm positing here is, okay, church rapture, it's pre-trib, we know that. 1 Thessalonians 4, Enoch is pre-typical of us. Revelation 4, come up hither, typical of us. Wonder about that Passover. You know, when you stop and think about it, Isaac received his bride on the Passover. God took Israel out of Egypt on the Passover. Jesus Christ was crucified on the Passover, and you could argue that he won his bride spiritually on the Passover. So the question that remains, and I can't say for sure that it's so, the question that remains would be, is it possible that he will receive his bride physically, getting us out of here on the Passover? And again, that would be the indication. I can't posit for sure that we're getting out of here in a spring rapture. Passover is March, April, but it's nice to think about. And I don't know what year, but it's interesting that these things go together the way they do, isn't it? Now, there's another feast we can look at. Look, if you will, to Leviticus 23 once again. Leviticus 23. And so, once again, these layers upon layers of things with these raptures that all seem to fit together pretty well. I'm still doing quite a bit of thinking about some of it, but Leviticus 23. Now, the next rapture that seems to coincide with a mid-trib rapture, this one, is the same one as the virgins in Matthew 25 get out. Elijah's pre-typical of it. Come up hither. Proverbs 25 maybe fits there. But the Feast of Weeks works pretty good. Look at Leviticus 23, go down to verse 9. One of the three feasts that all men, children, and Israel were required to be a part of. Verse 9, 23:9. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord." So they come in. It's not full-blown harvest yet. It's the first fruits of it. You bring the sheaves of the first fruits of it. Go down to verse 15. "And from that first gathering, the first pre-harvest gathering of sheaves, you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." So, 7 Sabbaths, 7 days times 7 is 49. And then in verse 16, "Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." So that's the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Ingathering, not the Feast of Tabernacles, not the Feast of Harvest, but it's weeks. Now look at Exodus 23. This is mentioned 2 or 3 times. Exodus 23. And notice verse 16. Now again, you can start with verse 14. 3 times you'll keep a feast unto me in the year. Verse 15, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 16, which is what we're after, the Feast of Harvest. It's also called that. The first fruits of thy labor. So these are just the first fruits. The Feast of Ingathering, which is the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 3 times in the year all thy male shall appear before the Lord. So this is the first fruits. It's the Feast of Ingathering. And then you gather that first grouping of a harvest. Then you count 50 days, and that's the Feast of Weeks. This in time became to be known the Feast of Pentecost. Pent, 5, that's for the 50, Pentecost. And the interesting thing about that harvest would be that, you know, you, depending on how dry it is, but depending on how wet it is, depending on what kind of crops you have that year, how the weather's been, you have to watch for when the crop is ready to harvest. Then you gather that first crop, that first bit, and then you count 50 days out, and then you have the feast, again, the Feast of Pentecost, but it's a 50-day thing. So, but for this to happen, you have to watch for that first ingathering. So again, these guys are not watching. They don't get out. So again, it looks like, okay, the Passover's a set date in God's mind anyway. Pre-typical is the Passover. Will we get out at the Passover? I don't know. I'd just soon go in December. I don't care. But it might be a Passover one. As far as, and we'll say more about it in a second too, this mid-trib thing fits well with watching, this emphasis on watching for this one. And if you don't watch, you don't get out. If you don't watch your crops, you're going to miss, you know, when you're supposed to start this Feast of Pentecost, and then that leads to Tabernacles eventually. So there's that. Now, notice one more little thing. Notice Acts 1, Acts chapter 1, you know that Pentecost for the church, when the Holy Spirit descended and we became an organic body, spiritual body, happened in Acts 2. Notice what the Lord said in Acts 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, the Lord has just left, having left behind many infallible proofs in verse 3, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye've heard of me, promising the Holy Spirit, right? Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What I wanted was verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But they're supposed to do what? They're supposed to wait, and they're supposed to watch for that thing to happen. So again, you have a watching theme for Pentecost, which prophetically would relate to this rapture here, mid-trib, even though that's when the Holy Spirit came. That much is true. Look at Tabernacles real fast. Go down to Leviticus, back to Leviticus 23 once again. Leviticus 23. Feast of Tabernacles is the big one. It's the second coming of Christ. Leviticus 23, go down to verse 34. 23:34. Speaking of the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month, and notice that's a set date. Feast of Weeks is not a set date because you have to look for the crops to start getting ready. But verse 34, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And so that's a set date every year. And by the way, it sure looks like Jesus Christ honored that. Look in Matthew chapter 17. It seems to be connected with the second coming of Christ specifically. I also think that it's very likely that Jesus Christ came the first time at the Feast of Tabernacles. It wasn't Christmas. It was before a winter, right? Because the shepherds were abiding in the field watching over their flocks by night. So that works better there. Look in Matthew 17. And you're probably familiar with the fact that in verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. This is where Jesus Christ transforms himself, allows his disciples to see him kind of in pre-type in his glory. There stand Moses and Elijah beside him, right? The two witnesses. And he says, let us make here three tabernacles. Well, why would they say that? Because it's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a great foretype of Jesus Christ coming. Let me just show you one more thing along that line. John 7. John chapter 7. And in verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into the Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Probably sarcastically, because in verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. So they're urging him to go, presumably to humiliate himself or whatever. But notice he didn't go, at least not in their sight. But in verse 14, after they had gone, he did follow them. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up unto the temple and taught. So there you have a Feast of Tabernacles where Jesus does reveal himself to his people at the temple and taught. Not real strong, but I'm positing for lots of reasons that post-trib rapture probably happens around the Feast of Tabernacles, the second coming of Christ. I think that this one relates to the mid-trib rapture. And, of course, the top is the church rapture. Whether or not it happens on the Passover, typically, if I'm God, it should. But whether it will or not, I don't know. Now, one thing that's interesting about this whole nighttime thing, I would show you this. Oh, by the way, let me just mention this, the way this works. I don't have room to write it, so. Did I say this last time? How many raptures then are there? You have Enoch, right? You have Moses. You have Elijah. Then you have Jesus and those folks that came up out of the grave at the earthquake after Christ's resurrection. And presumably were around for a while until Jesus Christ ascended unto heaven, right? Not given a distinct account of when those saints that arose went to heaven. Presumably, they went to heaven with Jesus Christ when he ascended, right? So that's four, Christ and those guys. Then there's the church. Then there's the mid-trib rapture. Then there's the post-trib rapture. That's seven raptures. Now, that doesn't prove anything, but seven is a good number in the Bible, right? Look at one more thing along these lines. And let me take you once again back to Mark chapter 13. I'm not really predicting the Lord comes at Passover, but it seems to fit in type. And this Bible study, these layers all fit together. And I'm am positing that as far as after we get out of here, that this mid-trib rapture and post-trib rapture, which are both doctrinal, I do believe that these things are true of them. So I'm stopping short of telling you that Christ is coming back for us at the Passover, but it would fit. Mark chapter 13, one more time. Notice kind of an interesting thing. 13:35. We covered this. What ye therefore? So he's probably talking to these folks here. Because the watch theme is that. Not that we're not supposed to be ready, but the watch theme, watch lest you get left. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. So four watches, he says, and it could be any time. Wonder if he ever narrows that down. Look in Luke 12. Luke 12. It's interesting that he only mentions two here. Verse 37, Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Marriage supper, right? Verse 8, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. So now he's narrowed it down to two watches, the second or the third watch. Wonder if he narrows it down more. Look in Matthew 25. Kind of where we started with this. Matthew 25. Now, before we do that, look in Matthew 24. And verse 42, the famous verse, right? Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord may come. And so no man knows the day or the hour and all that stuff, right? Interestingly, right after saying that, he tells them this. Matthew 25, 10 virgins, 5 ready, 5 not ready, right? When did the Lord come? Verse 6. The midnight watch. It's funny. I'm not sure what that is. I mean, Mark says, I have to watch for him all 4 watches. Luke says, look for him in 2 watches. Matthew says, it's the midnight watch. So anytime between 9 and 12 in the midnight of the Great Tribulation. Now that makes sense. After all, this is a mid-trib rapture, right? After all, once the Antichrist shows up, presumably they get out of here just as or just before the Antichrist fully sets himself in order and in power. So that makes sense that that midway through the time of Jacob's trouble, when the abomination that maketh desolate is set in the holy place, and the Antichrist, the man of sin, is killed and he's resurrected as the son of perdition, the devil incarnate, it makes sense that those virgins would have watched and gotten out before then. So it fits. So if I were going through the Great Tribulation and wanted to miss the last half of the tribulation, after all, if the Antichrist does come and sets the abomination that maketh desolate in the holy place, it's too late to get out, but you know how long you have to go. You have 1,260 days, right? That's the thing. If the reason he doesn't say watch to these folks is because they're going to see the abomination that maketh desolate rise, the Antichrist arise, and they're going to be able to say, once that abomination that maketh desolate is set in the holy place, there's 3.5 years left. There's 42 months left. There's 1,260 days left. They could predict almost to the day when Jesus Christ is going to come and get them out of here at the second advent, right? But these guys have to watch for some things. And if they watch, they're watching for the Lord to come, then they will get out instead of staying behind. And it says in Matthew 25 that he comes in the midnight watch. Now, I don't know about this one. Like I said, closest we can get is to say Passover. Typically, that works great. I hope it's true. Brother? Yes. Yes. 12 to 3 is in the morning. Do you know that roosters crow when the sun comes up? For sure. They probably do, but they crow earlier than that. Yes, sir. It's the cock crowing watch. Okay. It's like, when does the billy goat bleat? All the time. But it's just a watch. It's a watch. So anyway, that's what I have for you here this morning. Any questions or comments? It's just interesting to me to cover a couple things again. John is a type of the church. Did you know that there is no admonition? And don't misunderstand, again, we should be ready. I believe we should be watching and wanting it to happen, right? To love his appearing, there's no question. But there is no admonition in the book of John. John was a type of the church. There is no admonition in the book of John to watch at all. And if you're not watching and you're saved, you're going to get out of here anyway. Right? I'm not saying you shouldn't be ready. I'm saying that you don't have to watch to get out. These guys here have to watch to get out. What did I miss in my notes, I wonder? I'm scrambling all over the place. Questions or comments? Anybody? Jason, was that you? Say it one more time.
Enoch.
I don't think so. Pretty sure not. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. Like I said, the only thing that bothers me about that is Romans 13. But I'm not sure that it's saying that the church age is a prophetic night. After all, that would have to be 2,000 years, 2 days of prophetic night. Because the night is far spent, the days at hand. So I think that it's a better option that the Great Tribulation or time of Jacob's trouble is the nighttime. We get out, night sets in. We get out at even, night sets in, and then the sun rises in the morning. Okay. I have a few more minutes here. Let's go back to Matthew 25 real fast. Or, I'm sorry, Luke 17 real fast. Seems like Luke has been the book that we stop and start in here. Not covering a lot of ground fast, so Luke chapter 17, where we left off last time before we went off into this. I think this is the fourth week, so verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of his generation, this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. There's a lot of stuff that happens between verse 25 and 26. Because the days of Noah are a type of the second coming of Christ, where he destroys the world in wrath, not with water this time, but fire. But it starts, you know, verse 25, he's going to be rejected of this generation. And then as it was in the days of Noah. So all this stuff happens between those two. It's 2,000 years plus of stuff going on. Verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They're living normal, relatively normal lives. We know that there's going to be a great tribulation, but there's still going to be marriage and love and food and stuff like that. But it says they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Plenty of warning. Had that old man building on that ark for some probably 65 or 70 years. And every day they went out and laughed at him and mocked him. He said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He stood on the bow of that boat and preached, and nobody listened. Been anywhere like that lately? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, they've been told, and they didn't listen. And so one day, I mean, I had a guy last night, Marcy and I, just as we were leaving, a guy stopped us and, you know, kind of smirking as we walked away because, you know, he was pretending to want to talk. And, you know, like, I talked to a lady here, I guess it was night before last, and I said, can I hand you one of these? She said, oh, no. She said, because I'm a preacher, and I am trying to get the women's voices back in the gospel. She said, after all, the Bible is 90% men, but the population is 50% women in the world. I said, so you think we should go by God's word or by population? And she said, by population. And I said, I think if it's okay with you, I think I'll just go with God's word. And we'll see you. She said, I thought you wanted to chat. I said, we did. Now go away. She wasn't interested in listening. Verse 27, they entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now God promised that he wouldn't destroy it again by water. I know that. So he makes sure and tells you as you move forward. Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. So again, by some standards, a relatively normal life. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And again, Lot was considered by the Lord a righteous man. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Now, he's not a church-age saint, but he was a righteous man. 2 Peter chapter 2. And again, verse 7, and delivered just Lot. Lot was just. He lived in Sodom. He had some sort of communal relationship with those people in Sodom. He'd raise his children in Sodom schools and, dialogued and all of the commercial things going on in Sodom. But he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. You know what vex means? It means to curse. You're vexatious. Somebody that's vexed in some context means to be cursed, like a witchcraft curse. But he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so again, a type then typically of a church-age Christian that's busy in the world and misses the fact that the Lord's coming. But again, this is the fire and brimstone falling. This is the second coming of Christ. Verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. You really believe that's going to happen? I believe it's going to happen. If you believe the flood, you've got to believe this is going to happen. The Lord said, I'll put a bow in the clouds, so that there's a sign of a covenant that I will never destroy this place again by water. That's the good news. The bad news is it's going to be worse. Next time you're going to burn. Verse 29, and destroy them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now that Son of Man being revealed is the second coming of Christ. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. This is the only two times it talks about the Son of Man being, quote-unquote, revealed in that sort of language. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Well, he's going to be revealed to us, I agree. I'm not going to argue with the term, but he's not coming in flaming fire when he comes for us. The Lord Jesus Christ being revealed in those contexts is the second coming of Christ in flaming fire. Back to Luke chapter 17 and verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. That's like Matthew 24, when you see the abomination that maketh desolate set in the holy place, flee to the mountains, get out. This is a tribulation passage. Get out of Jerusalem, go to the wilderness. I'm going to feed you there. I'm going to meet you there face to face. Ezekiel chapter 20. Any questions? Yes, sir, brother. Give it in marriage.
And okay, now we're at 28, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know what happened there. It's talking about eat and drink, bought and sold, planted and builded.
No marriage.
It doesn't mention marriage. That's another proof that God does not look on that stuff as marriage.
Amen.
Whether the state does or not.
Yeah, amen. It's an abomination still, isn't it? Alrighty. Hey, we're going to take a break. My voice is squirrely this morning, so...